The scripture for this morning is from 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, and we'll be looking specifically at verses 13 through 17. But we'll back up a little bit to verse 8 to give us a feel for the context in which those verses come. And so this is 1 Peter 3, 8 through 17. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good name in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should so will it, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. When we think about the idea of hope, people often use that in a very casual way, often use it without a reference to anything in particular. You just ask to hope for the best, that people do that sort of thing and speak about hope as wishful thinking. But that is not the way in which the Scriptures use the idea of hope. Hope in the Scriptures is a trust in God's promises for the future. And so it's not wishful thinking. Hope, as it's used in the Bible, is based on sure and solid things. It's based on the character of God, who does not change and who does not lie. It's based on the salvation that we have in Christ and the fact that as we trust in Him, we do belong to God. And we are then the recipient of all kinds of promises that God makes in His Scripture to those who belong to Him in Christ. And so hope, as we'll look at it together this morning, is not just a dream or a wish. It is an anchor. It is something solid that we can know is going to happen. Things that are said by God that we can trust in and that we can anchor ourselves to and that we can look forward with hope and not with fear and not with dread. And so let's see that theme as we work our way through these verses. First, hope in Christ in verses 13 through the first part of 15. Last week in verses 8 through 12, Peter told us to be godly in our relationships with one another and toward those in the world as well, even when they do evil against us, even when they insult us. We are not to respond to sin with sin, but instead are to seek to be a blessing, seek to be an agent of peace, an agent of good. He told us that we can do this because the Lord has blessed us in Jesus Christ and then made us a blessing to others as we trust in the Lord and His care over us. In our verse 13, Peter asks, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good?" And he's asking a question with an assumed answer that is no one, or at the very worst, not many. We obey 1 Peter 2 and 13, submit yourselves to the Lord's sake, to every human institution, be that government or employers or husbands, whatever, as we've gone through that list. And seek to obey the Ten Commandments. Seek in whatever our position to be godly and obedient to the Word of God and do what is good. Even in this fallen world, we will generally stay out of harm's way. Things will generally go better for you if you are a godly person rather than seeking to disregard God's Word. That's because it's a true observation that people often, by their own sin, bring trouble upon themselves. In Proverbs, we're told, the way of the transgressor is hard. And oftentimes our own sin makes our lives complicated and difficult and hard. Instead, we are to prove zealous for what is good, Peter says. We're to energetically and eagerly show by our actions that we pursue righteousness. We pursue moral goodness and obedience to the law of God. Proverbs 13. Now, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, to turn aside from the snares of death. Good understanding produces favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. Psalm 119, verse 1. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Now, repeatedly in this letter, Peter has reminded believers who are forgiven in Christ to pursue righteousness and not use persecution and difficulty as an excuse for giving in to the sin around us or the sin that we still have in us. In chapter 2, verses 11 and 16, Peter said, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves to God." Of course, there will be times in which we are doing what is good, and people will still seek to harm us. So Peter adds in our verse 14, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed." Well, how is that so? What blessing is there in a righteous behavior that brings abuse upon us? Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, 11 and 12, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The blessing comes not in the pain itself, but by the fact that you belong to God through Jesus Christ. And as you trusted in Christ, and as He has worked changes in you, that has shown itself in your behavior. And yes, that may bring difficulty from the world, but that means that you belong to God and that there is heavenly reward waiting for you. Remember back in chapter 1, Peter spoke to this very issue. He pointed to the mercy and grace God has given us as He has made us born again and redeemed us by the work of Christ, the risen Savior. Back in chapter 1, verse 3, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That Jesus Christ is fully God, who became also fully man, to live perfectly for his people and to take wrath which was due to them for their sins on the cross. And he rose from the dead, showing himself approved by God the Father and victorious over sin and death. And all those who trust in him alone are reconciled to God and given eternal life. Romans 4 says, righteousness will be credited to those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. John 5, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. And that is why Peter can say in 1 Peter 1, verses 4 and 6, that believers have obtained an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Now, the security that the true believer has in belonging to the one true God and having eternal life already given to us is a blessing in a harsh and difficult world. In fact, to be hated because of your union with Christ is a blessing, says the Scriptures, because we are sharing in Christ's sufferings and because they point to the fact that we belong to him. Peter will say in 1 Peter 4 and 14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. God, the Holy Spirit, is in us, making us holy, making our behavior stand out in a sinful world. And that may bring persecution, but it's better to have the salvation in the Holy Spirit than it is to have the approval of men and still be under God's wrath for your sins. Peter continues by quoting Isaiah 8 and 12. Do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. In its original setting, Isaiah is used by God to tell God's people that yes, hard times are coming. Foreigners were about to invade and would bring destruction. But believers were not to fear the dangers of this world, but to fear God and to trust in him. We are not to fear the world, but rather are in our fear of God to be reconciled to him. And so when we are in Christ reconciled to God, we are no longer fearing death, no longer fearing the difficulties of this life. Hebrews 2 says, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that is Christ, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. A part of what Peter is dealing with is the compromises that believers are sometimes tempted to make because of fear of the world and fear of death. But we are freed from that fear of death and the intimidation and pressure of the world, because if you are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, a death ought not to be scary for you anymore, because you have already been redeemed in Jesus Christ. And you have his righteousness covering you. You have his sacrifice having paid for your sins. And so that fear of death is no longer ours. Peter says that instead of being afraid and troubled, we are to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. In Isaiah 8, that passage again, Isaiah went on to say, "You are not to fear what they fear, or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. And he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. Then he shall become a sanctuary." They were and we are to fear the Lord and regard him as holy and know that he will dwell among us and become a sanctuary. Peter uses that passage and he recognizes that Jesus Christ, as he applies that passage that deals with the Lord in the Old Testament, applies it to Christ, recognizing that Christ is God, the God that is referred to in Isaiah chapter 8. He very seamlessly picks up that passage that refers to the Lord Jehovah and applies it to Christ, who is the Lord Jehovah, who is God himself. And we are to sanctify, we are to set apart Jesus as our Lord and as our God. Even as Paul does in Romans 10 that we read earlier. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. And so we come and set apart Christ as Lord. We worship him as our Savior and as our God and as our King. And we do that from our hearts, from the deepest part of who we are. And so you'll notice here that the remedy for fear of the world and fear of persecution, fear of the difficulties that this life brings, is to set apart Christ as Lord, is to worship Christ for all he is and all he has done for us. Remember who Christ is and what he has done, past, present, and future. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1, "For as many are as are the promises of God, in Christ they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us is with you in Christ, and anointed us is God, who sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." And so part of that blessing that we have in Christ is having the Holy Spirit in us to encourage us. And he's given as a guarantee of the promises of God that we have in Jesus Christ. And so that hope is not self-generated. The hope that we have in the promises of God and in Christ is produced in us by the Holy Spirit as he encourages us and blesses us to look to the sure promises of God. We have security and we have hope, even in times of abuse and difficulty and hardship and persecution, when we would otherwise be fearful and compromise, and when we're under the pressure to do those things, we are to turn in worship and praise to the God who has saved us by grace and who upholds us by his Spirit. In Psalm 56, verse 11, we sing, "I have put in God, I have put my trust. What can man do to me?" And the ultimate answer to that is nothing. Although certainly in a fleshly sense, they can do a lot. They can make life hard. But in the ultimate sense, they can do nothing. If you have been set apart in Jesus Christ and trust in him and are saved by His work, there is nothing that the world can do to you. They cannot take your salvation. Jesus Himself says in John 10, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father, who has given them to Me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And so our hope is not built on wishful thinking. It's built on the power of God the Father and God the Son holding us tightly in their hands. That is hope. And so second, we are to defend our hope with words and good behavior. In the last part of verse 15 and then on through 17. Dwelling on and setting apart Christ as Lord and meditating on that in your heart and all that we have in Him gives us the strength by God's grace to live for Him. And yet, having all those blessings and not fearing what the world fears is not something to be kept to yourself. No, we are to always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you. People will ask why we are so different, why we are so unafraid of what the world fears. And such questions will give us opportunities to explain our hope in Christ. The defense may be in a court setting, as it was for the Apostle Paul. In Acts 26, we read, read the whole chapter at your leisure, but a sample of it. Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." And then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. I kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. And so there may be times in which we have to defend our hope in a court setting. But certainly our hope and its defense are not limited to those settings or even to persecution for that matter. It can apply in hospitals. Why does the believer have hope? Why does the believer not fear death the way others do? It can happen in times of crisis. Can happen in all kinds of hard times. When the Lord strengthens us and we trust in Him and His providence in our eternal life and do not fear what the world fears. Our hope is not in this world. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 and 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. No, we hope in eternal life in Christ, eternal blessings in Him. And the tribulations and difficulties we are given in this life are given to grow us in perseverance and character and ultimately in hope of glory, in hope of the resurrection, in hope of eternal life. And all of the sure promises that we have in Jesus Christ in the midst of a world full of people that have no hope and have no real reason to hope if they're outside of Christ. And so Peter reminds us to present our hope. And to present it, he says, with reverence and gentleness, which I would say is better translated humility. Reverence and humility. We're called to have a gentle and reverent spirit when people are slandering us and making our lives hard, when things are difficult. Because we are never to forget that it is by God's grace alone, in Christ alone, that we have hope. And so we have nothing to boast about in our hope, unless it is boasting in God's grace and in what we've been given in Christ. There is a proper humility that comes along with salvation, because it is all by grace. And so we don't approach it with an arrogance, "I have hope." It is with humility and recognition of what Christ has done for you that you did not deserve, that you explain your hope. And we are to be ready, Peter says, to speak of Christ, to speak of that hope. That could be as simple as a basic explanation or explanation of the gospel. It could be your testimony of God's grace to you. But Peter says specifically that we are to be prepared for those opportunities. Don't wait until you're in that situation to be able to share the gospel or to be able to point to why you have hope. But to think ahead of time and be prepared to have something to say when someone asks you why you do not fear what the world fears and why you have hope. Peter told us back in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Certainly, we're not all called to be preachers, but we are all called to be prepared to explain the hope that we have in Christ when we're asked about it. And so we need to be about the business of being prepared and ask ourselves, are we ready if we are asked in difficulties, in hardships, in our hospital rooms, to explain the hope that we have? In verses 16 and 17, Peter reminds us as well to defend our hope in Christ with our behavior as well as our words. He says, we are to keep a good conscience so that accusations of sin made against us will be false accusations, will be slander, and will bring shame on our accusers and not on us. God gives all people a conscience, a sense of His law, of right and wrong in our hearts. In Romans 2, Paul says that the work of the law is written on everyone's heart and informs our consciences. For God's people, for those redeemed in Christ, God the Holy Spirit has worked in a special way to convict us of our sins against God. And that is part of bringing us to salvation in Christ. That conviction of sin. And yet we are continually convicted of sin by God the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. In 1 John 1:8-9, John writes to believers, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we have God the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts through the Scriptures. And we are to be keeping a clear conscience in looking at ourselves and evaluating ourselves by the Scripture, confessing our sin, and in grace seeking to keep our lives free from sin so that we might have a clear conscience. And so we are to be striving to obey Christ and turn away from sinful things in this world and in our own hearts. that would damage our testimony of God's presence in our lives to the world, to those around us. Well, we will never fully succeed in that, this side of glory, because we still sin daily in thought and word and deed. But are we seeking to, are we working toward keeping a clear conscience and a good testimony to the world around us? God gives us the strength to grow and to speak of Him to those around us in our words and in our behavior, and that we are to do that with courage and with a clear conscience. And finally, verse 17 summarizes things and reminds us that it is better to suffer for doing right than to suffer for doing sin. We are not to look for trouble. As Paul writes in Romans 12 and 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. We're not to bring problems on ourselves by our own sins. And yet sometimes difficulty will come our way because people will respond to our obedience with hatred, hatred of God directed at the people of God. And when that happens, we are not to fear what the world fears, but rather to put our hope and our trust in Christ and the eternal promises we have in Him. And as Peter told us earlier, God may even use that to bring those who hate us because we represent God to come into the kingdom and be saved by God's grace. He said, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. We have been given the blessing of being redeemed in Christ and the ability by His power to live for Him. So let us do that to His glory, pointing to His grace and to His power to save. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise You and thank You for this portion of Your word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. We do thank You for Your grace to us and for Your encouragement and blessing to live for You, even in the midst of difficulty and hardship in this world. We know that far too often we do fear what the world fears. And we do not live with the courage that we ought to in Christ. And so we're encouraged by this passage that speaks of the blessings that we have in Christ. That we are to set apart Christ as Lord and remember all of the blessings and benefits we have in Him. And we thank You for God the Holy Spirit, and ask that He would encourage us and strengthen us in all of the blessings that we have in Christ, and that we would live with that courage in mind, giving glory and praise to You, and expressing through our words and through our living the hope that we have in Christ, and praying that those around us may see that difference, and that You may be pleased to bring them into Your kingdom of grace. We thank You and praise You for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.